Hi, this is Paul, and this is Rough Draft for Sunday, where I run through the current version of my Sunday sermon. Maxing is a word that I've become more familiar with in the last year or so. It's all over the internet. There's look maxing, where you try to sort of look your best, and you go to extraordinary lengths. Makeup, surgery, you name it, people are doing it to try to look their absolute best. But we're in a culture that likes to max in lots of ways. So max your retirement, max your money, max your wisdom. And you work through physics and chemistry and biology and economics and politics and education, and you figure out basically how to jigger the world from 0 to 100 to get the absolute most out of it. Now, they didn't use that word in the ancient world, I don't imagine, but they probably had equivalents. And instead of sort of trusting in physics and economics, of course they did what they could with whatever they had, they didn't really look to science in that sense. They would look to the gods. And here's a picture I took in the British Museum of this wall hanging that was in the palace of one of the Babylonian kings. And so here's the Babylonian king on his chariot with his war horse, with his bow and his arrow, and then there's the god right above him with his bow and his arrow too. You can see the wings, and they've got the bow and their arrow, and they're all fighting together. Religion was about working the gods to get your best life now, and use working the gods to avoid disaster. Now, we mentioned last week that on the surface, Corinth sounded like the best city for Paul to start a church. It was right in the middle of the traffic lane for the Roman Empire, and everything had to go through Corinth. And so people passing through would have an opportunity to find this church and meet and learn about Jesus and all kinds of things. And the church had a lot of wealthy people, had people with a lot of advantages, a lot of educations. These were education. Some of the people in this church were real up-and-comers. Now, the church also had deep problems, and you can see that with all of the letters that go back and forth, and we don't even believe we have all of them. The Gentiles in Corinth were going to bring with them their motivation, their assumptions, and all of the things that they did into the church. And we assume that at least for part of them, some of their motivation that Jesus was going to help them max their lives. And, well, they were very interested in spiritual gifts and what kinds of new powers. And all these stories of Jesus doing wonders and working miracles, and all these stories of apostles doing wonders and working miracles. And maybe some of this power would be available to them to help them max their lives as well. There's a show that's been on Amazon for a number of years. It's pretty raunchy at times, but it's got a very interesting premise. Basically, it's a superhero story, but it's not a superhero story where the superheroes sort of have these exemplary characters. The story surrounds superheroes that, in fact, are made into superheroes because there's a mysterious compound V that is given to them as children. And it's also a study on what happens if you give people enormous power, far more than anybody else, and what this does to their character. They try to portray themselves as good guys, as people saving the country and saving the world from bad people, but in deep down, some of them are deeply corrupt and evil, and others of them are deeply conflicted. And it's really a show about, well, what happens when you give people power and what that does to our human nature. Now, the combined advantages of Corinth with their assumptions about what Jesus were for sort of led to all of the messes that Paul had to address. You have a church in which you get the worst of both worlds. Religion was used to max themselves. Their status, access, network, and power really begins to warp the whole thing. And of course, it gets to a point in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians where Paul basically says, your Lord's suppers are so out of whack, maybe you should stop doing them altogether. And this is why Paul begins the book, as we talked about last week, talking about the power of the cross. In chapter 12, he gets into spiritual gifts. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. They went to the temples, there were the idols, and these idols were their, Well, they were their ideals. They were their aspirations. They were their paths to maxing their lives to have their best lives now. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I read these verses a little bit differently this time because, you know, of all the reading I do about the ancient world and thinking sort of imaginally in terms of what's happening with these gods and with these idols, you would imagine that they go to all the different temples to get the spirit to do this and the spirit to do that and the spirit to do that. And so it's really a rather radical shift when the Apostle Paul says, you know, all of these gifts, good gifts, come from one Holy Spirit, not romantic love outsourced to Aphrodite and ruling power to Zeus and warfare to Ares, etc., etc. Loyalty to Jesus becomes a boundary marker. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, again, this is very different because in maxing, well, I want a manifestation of the Spirit to max me and advantage me over my rivals and over adversity. But Paul says that the Spirit is given not to sort of max me, but rather for the common good. To one, there is given a spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongue. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And of course, Paul is using this analogy of the body and the spiritual gifts to the church and the divisions that they had between them. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greatest gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Now, they're probably listening to Paul drone on and on about these body parts and blah, blah, blah. Here he goes. And then he gets to the end. The greatest gifts. Oh, yeah. These are the ones I've been waiting for. These are the ones I want to get to the front of the line on. These are the ones that are really going to max me and help me live my best life now. And then he says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And you might imagine that some of the people most full of themselves in the Corinthian church, they spoke in tongues, and everyone would wonder at this miraculous speech that is coming out of their mouths, and they would probably have stories to tell about what this meant and what that meant. Of course, nobody could understand, but everyone is very impressed at this ecstatic speech. And Paul says, you're making a lot of noise and drawing a lot of attention, but are you building up the body? If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, knowledge is power, and then faith that can move mountains, do wonders, this is, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, oh, it's the justice people now. Oh, they're so generous. They're giving everything. Everybody knows how important they are because they're the ones that are most conscious of the poor. They're the ones who everybody says, oh, yes, look how self-sacrificial they are. And give my body over to hardship that I might boast, oh, those are the monks and the nuns. They're the spiritual athletes. They're wearing the hair shirts. They're doing all the things. But do not have love, all of that effort, all of that self-denial, all of that self-sacrifice, it means nothing. Well, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We fail love, but love never fails. It's the greatest gift. No. I can I have some of that mountain-moving faith? Can I have some of that self-denial that everybody seems to think is really spiritual? Can I have some of that ecstatic speech that everybody listens and are like, wow, he's really spiritual? Well, yeah, some of that will be had, but this is what you should want. Well, the other stuff seems hard to get, but this, it seems like almost anyone can pursue. Oh, you noticed. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. For now we see only the reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. In other words, well, when the day of the Lord comes, I just finished recording a video and we had question and answer and somebody asked me about death and I talked about death. And a bit ago, somebody sent me a clip of Scott Adams and it was such a moving clip because Scott can be cynical, gruff, know-it-all, smarty pants. And at the end of it, he's talking about why people aren't having children anymore. And he stops and says, well, there's lots of reasons because, yeah, children are a pain. Children cost you a lot. Children do all of this. And there's lots of TikTok videos that show all of the great things you can do without children, all the places you can go, all the money that you have, all of these things. And then he stops and he says, but when I think about even when I was in a relationship, the best thing, the most meaningful times I ever had were taking my stepdaughter Saturday morning to the soccer game. And yeah, you had to get up early, and yeah, you had to cancel your schedule, and yeah, you had to help her get everything together, and yeah, you had to do all of this stuff, and it was a pain, it was encumbering, and it was costly, but you know what? That was amazing. And then he goes on to say, well, you know, I don't know He's a skeptic, so he thinks that when he goes to the grave, that's it. I don't know if your life flashes before your eyes, but if I had to have a moment that I would say, this is my life, it would be sitting with my stepkids watching Disney movies. And he said, well, the kids are gone and movies stink. And there he was. He said, you know, the Dilbert books, all of the fame, the money. No, no, no. Those things won't matter. David Brooks talks about resume virtues and eulogy virtues. And when you look at these eulogy virtues, they're all about love. Now, these three remain faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I've used this illustration before. If you imagine two lines, one line to be loved, the whole world is there standing. I'm waiting to be loved. Won't someone love me? I want to be loved. I want to have that forever love. And what they mean is they want all of that. Or you could add other spiritual gifts to that line. I want to have mountain-moving faith. I want to have ecstatic speech. I want to have all of these things. Oh, those are rare. Miracle workers, they're pretty rare. Hence we call them miracles. But Paul says, you know what there's no line for? To love. To be attentive. To pay attention. To listen. There's no line for that. You can, if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to love, if you're willing to pay attention, there'll be endless numbers of people waiting to be loved. There'll be no shortage. There's no impediment that is outside of you. The only impediments are inside of you. But love is costly. But it's worth it. The cross of Christ and love are the greatest gifts coming together. It's the strangest thing where we would somehow associate a crucifixion with love. It is love that allowed and allows God to be patient with our rebellion against him. It is love that motivated God to send his son. It is love that motivated God's son to present himself as a sacrifice while we were yet sinners. Christ is our Savior, and Christ is our model. The way of Christ is the way of life, and every child lives by this, because every good parent sacrifices themselves for the life of their child. Every good leader sacrifices himself for the life of the community. Sacrifice is the way we all grow and live in this world. When we come to the table, we remember the sacrifice. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We don't just remember with our minds. We remember together at the table. We remember the love, and we pray to embody the love. Amen.